so glad that you joined me today. Today I'm going to be speaking on Better Together. I hope you enjoy this message. A few years ago, I was in, I can't remember where I was actually, but I was in a hotel and I was surfing channels because I remember it being a foreign country and I couldn't understand half of the channels. And I came to a reliable channel that is universally the same. And I think it was Animal Planet or one of those nature type channels. Now, you got to understand, that's not really my normal type of TV to watch. Who loves those nature type shows? Who doesn't really care? Yeah, exactly. Okay. And anyway, I'm one of those don't really care. But for whatever reason, I was watching this. It caught my attention. It was one of those shows where David Attenborough is talking in the background. And he's like, oh, can you see that little lion in the world, you know? And it's like he's talking. And it's set in this scene in Africa somewhere around, oh, by the way, it's great to have Pearson and Blessing here from South Africa with us today. Pastor Bert Pretorius and his family over there run a great church. Pastor Russell and myself had the privilege of being there not long ago. And it's good to have you guys with us. Come to the best country on earth. We play better cricket than you do in South Africa. It's not actually true at the moment. But anyway, and so I was sitting there and it's one of those shows where this lion was lying in the bulrushes around a waterhole. And there was all these wildebeest off to the side and it was sitting there and he's giving a commentary of what's about to happen. And I don't know why they do this, but have you noticed that when he's speaking, he actually speaks really quietly, as if like he's going to disturb the animals. I mean, he's in some studio somewhere in another place, but he's like, oh, can you see what's happening here? And, you know, I have to turn the volume up on the TV. And then I'm watching it and this lion, and for some reason it grabbed my attention. And he talks about how the lion looks out over the waterhole and looks at the wildebeest and it's trying to eye out a particular animal that is either lame or little or, you know, something that is a little bit different to the rest of the pack. And when he actually jumps and he makes a roar, he wants to scare and scatter the animals and he keeps his eye on that particular animal. So sure enough, it happens, the build-up, and then suddenly the lion jumps out and all the animals go mad and this one smaller wildebeest runs off to the side and the animal comes up and puts his claws right into, I can't remember what I said last time, hindquarters. Just careful what you say. And he puts his claws in and he's holding this animal. Then you see another lion come around and it jumps on the neck of the animal and starting to close down its breathing. And you're watching this for a few moments, then suddenly the camera goes out wide angle. And you see in the distance these wildebeests that were all running, suddenly one stops and turns and looks. And of course, at that moment, the mood changes, primarily because of the music on the TV, but it's there and it changes and you're looking at the animal and you're looking back and then suddenly it turns around and starts walking towards these four lions that are now around this beast. And then two or three wildebeests change and suddenly they've actually gone from a place where they're running away to now they're coming back and they're walking towards a lion. And you see one lion sort of looking like a little bit scared. Now here's the king of the jungle, but because of the law of numbers, something is shifted in the atmosphere. They get towards the animal and one animal charges at one of the lions and dislodges the lion. Then the rest of the lions stand back and over a moment of time, all the animals come, they get around the beast and the lions disappear. And I thought, isn't it important to understand that so is it true in the jungle, it's true in our lives that we are better together than we are apart. But yet how often do we get dislodged dislodged sounds bad, doesn't it? Like, but you know, and then I was going to say dismembered. That's even worse. Disenfranchised, dislocated, I don't know, something dis. But anyway, you know what I mean? We actually get separated from the pack in our thinking, in our way. And at that moment, we become vulnerable. Today, I want to build on what Pastor Russell talked about last week, about relationships, understanding that we are better together. You see, Elijah in the book of Kings, and you can turn there if you've got a Bible to Kings 1, Kings chapter 19. This is at the moment when, if you remember, Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal. 400 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And these prophets had actually stood against him. If you remember, the waters poured on the altar and the fire of God consumes the altar, and he defeats these prophets of Baal. And at that season, he calls out to his people, the Israelites, who's going to join me? And nobody joins him. So here's his most powerful victory alone, and he's got great faith. But now we pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets.
Hi church, I'd love to share with you some praise.
Thanks, Pastor Suze, I appreciate it. Allow me to share some praise with you. So Jezebel, that might have been Jezebel right there. Anyway, not you, Pastor Sue, sorry. sorry. Wow, this is not going good. Okay, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with you, be it ever so severely. If by this time tomorrow, I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah, who is a man of great faith, in that moment, the Bible says, was afraid and ran for his life. How did he go from defeating such great enemy to just hearing some words, and now suddenly he's afraid and he's running for his life? Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. A willful act to leave his servant, the guy that stood with him all this time. He's going into a place of isolation while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Desert literally means a place of isolation. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. He's gone from standing for God to, in just a few days now, praying that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. And at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. I've got to tell you, I am happy that the Bible says when you're actually going through a tough time, the best angelic visitation you can have is that an angel would show up and give you something to eat. Come on, I'm telling you, all you health gurus, and it wasn't a carrot stick. It was a baked cake, yes. Who's with me when you're feeling a little low? You pull over to the servo and you buy a connoisseur ice cream, you eat it, and then you conceal the stick so your wife doesn't know you've done it. Come on, brothers. Wow, there's way too many of you. And some of you are too scared because your wife's right next to you. Mine's on the front row, but she can't hit me right at this moment. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread. Okay, see, it says it in the word, baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Elijah has made some significant decisions. The reason we're talking about double portion is because Elijah inputted into a young man called Elijah. And today that's inspiring us still to this day. But here's a great man of faith, has just had his greatest victory. Notice something, when you're in your greatest moments, when you're flying at your highest point, can be your greatest point of vulnerability as well. And here he is at this point of decision. And he's like, I can either take a step of faith and turn to what God has for me, or I can take a step of fear. Every decision has this moment. It's not like we live a life of faith. Every step we take is either a step of faith or it's a step of fear. And we need to be careful that we understand that God has a great pattern and a plan for our lives, but the enemy also does. Here's what it says in the book of Peter 5, verse 8 to 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's actively looking. Resist him. Stand firm in what? Not your fear. Stand firm in your faith. We need to be people that understand that although God has a great plan for us, our decisions can cause us to either face towards him or away from him. Note it that if you're going towards God, you're actually facing towards faith and facing towards belief and what he's going to do and the purpose he's got in your life. But if you turn your back and you go this way towards fear, you've turned your back on God's purpose and plan for your life. And that is the enemy's plan for you. So here's Elijah, and what do we pick up in this story? The first step that he takes is towards the desert and shuns his servant, puts him aside. You see, there's little things that we do that actually start a pathway of destruction in our life. Just the little things. It starts with the little things. Oh, this church music is way too loud. It's way too loud. And don't you realize that loud music ultimately is going to affect you? And you know, and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Or you could have the perspective that actually it arrests your attention because it's praise. And praise is a weapon in our hand. But you see, if you start to entertain that thought, before long you're isolating yourself from the very thing that's actually going to save you and propel you forward. What about, well, I think I'm going to have a season on the sideline. There's a lot of talk about discipleship, and discipleship is really about a double portion. And as good as that is, I think I'm not quite up to the grade here, so I'm going to take a year out. Don't take a year out. If you do that, you're going to go into an isolated place, away from the routine that God has got for you, and you're going to step away from his purpose and plan. You know, so often my son has said to me that the boomers, the teenagers in our church, that's good, there's one here. And that's because they'll be at the next service. But he says to me, Dad, you do realize that all the boomers are really scared of you. And I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, Dad, you may not realize, but you get this look. And I said, what look? And he goes, oh, you walk down the corridors, you got a look, and they're like, they're scared. They're like, and I said, oh, you know, on a Sunday, I've got texts coming in. I've got things to do. We might have a security issue. We might have something taking place in a meeting. I've got to suddenly be up on stage because somebody's not here. Something happening. And so it's a focused look. But isn't it amazing how many people will say, oh, the pastor doesn't like me. You should have seen the way he looked at me. He's ignored me for the last 3 weeks. Sorry. Okay, sorry. Sorry. If I'm an angry looking man, I'm really deeply a loving guy. Today, would you move through that pain? But if we're not careful, we get caught on little things and they take us down the pathway of fear because they isolate us, they remove us. And don't you realize that the enemy is actively looking for people? He's actively trying to sideline people, but we are better together. But you see, the second step is that Elijah stepped forward and he suddenly shunned his servant, and he was out in the desert, an isolated place. But his next step was, God, will you kill me? I mean, how do you go from such a win to suddenly, will you kill me? Because it's the enemy's plan. The enemy is actively trying to take you out. We need to understand something if you don't already know it. The enemy is defeated. The enemy is defeated. So our decision-making process, whether we stand by faith or we take a step of fear, determines what our outcome is. He is defeated, but we can allow him to come in if we actually don't understand his power and the fact that he is trying to take us down. So we're walking this way and it's like, do I go for faith? And I'm not going to isolate myself. I'm going to walk with other people. I'm going to be involved in my urban life group. If you're not in an urban life group, why not? Oh, but I'm so busy. I work 10 hours a day. Well, you know what most people do that are moving forward in life, but priorities determines to say, if I'm going to last the test of time, then I'm going to have people around me. Together, we actually move forward. Together, there is strength. It's time for us to stand together. Step of faith says, I'm going to walk with other people. A step of fear says, I'm going to isolate and be alone. But the next part of the step, because it's a pattern that the enemy has set up, is that we get further away from where God has caused us to be, but we also step into the next place, which is the place of our confession. And it's a negative confession that the enemy wants us to have. I want to die. How does that manifest itself today? Why are we spending so much money on a building? Building funds. All we talk about is building funds. We don't even own this property. We're just putting money into something that after 10 years, what's going to happen and how's it going to take place? And I know nobody thinks about it in here, but maybe some people might register with this. And you suddenly you're thinking about all the issue of what is the problem rather than thinking about the faith element that says we are establishing a lighthouse on a hill. We are actually putting a beach head in the ground. We are saying that Melbourne is going to be one for Christ's purpose. And for that to happen, we have to have a headquarters, a place where God is going to move. All right, what about another one? Offerings. Oh, offerings, offerings. All we ever talk about is offerings. Every event we have an offering. Well, when you go to the football, you pay to go to the football. And you pay a ridiculous amount of money for the food. It has got a little bit cheaper, but it's still ridiculous. And you go, I can't believe that I have to pay to get in this ground. There's nobody protesting at the gate saying, I don't want to pay. I should be allowed to come in for free. It's lunacy to think that way. But when we think of, oh, there's another offering. And yet every offering we say it's free will. You see, the enemy's plan is to isolate. You get your thinking in your own mind. Then your confession starts to change and you become negative. Whereas when you're over here, you say, we're taking offerings because we're going to do some damage for the enemy. We're going to take back what the enemy has stolen. We're going to rise up and be who God has purposed us to be. What about healing? If you're in the wrong mind, what happens? You get into a place of, I've been to the healing altar call 36 times. And they prayed for me and nothing's ever happened. I think only place that people get healed is India. So what's the point of walking forward here? I want to tell you, I'm the type of person that says it's 36 times, but you know what? The 37th time, God could just come through. So I'm going to stand and I'm going to believe that this is going to be my time. I'm going to walk in the presence of God. You see, the question is, where are you coming from in your confession? Is it full of fear or are you full of faith? Because God has a purpose for your life and He wants you to be a person of great faith. But you see, it's a pathway, and if we're not careful, we've suddenly got isolated in our own thinking, in our own realm, in our own space. Then suddenly our confession changes and we're knocking everything that's going on rather than building it up. And then the very next thing is, he says he fell asleep. Church, I want you to understand that the enemy's plan is to kill, steal, and destroy. So he's actually taking us on a path of destruction. And when we respond to fear, suddenly we're on this pathway and our confession changes. Then we get to the place where now we need supernatural intervention. The Bible says that an angel shows up and wakes him and gives him food. And obviously it's not just natural food, but it's spiritual food. In our context today, it's to fall asleep. Most of the commentators of the word say that he was depressed. He was plagued in his mind. It caused him to be fuzzy or to fall asleep, and he couldn't actually break out of that place. Remember, the angel says, and then he fed him and he fell asleep again. So there was a process of recovery, there was a process of healing. But I want to tell you again that Jesus has won the victory. We can be healed. But the problem is that so often we think that we pray for somebody and then they get healed and it's all done. But the truth is, we need to recognize that when the enemy's brought you to this place, you need a supernatural intervention. There are people in this room that have addictions. You need to be healed from that addiction. There are people in this room that have, things going on in your mind, depression, confusion, different things. You need to have a supernatural intervention. We're going to give you an opportunity for that. But if that's where it stops, what happens is people actually break out of it for a moment, but before long they're back into it again because nothing changed in the process of their life. But the enemy's plan is at the point of decision, isolate that negative confession. Now to have an attachment that you can't remove, you need spiritual intervention. And here's what we do. We prayed for you. I'm over this side of the line. Hey, why don't you come to Urban Life Group? Why don't you come to church? It's awesome, you got healed. But actually in verse 15, the Lord says of 1 Kings chapter 19, he says, Elijah, you must go back the way you came. Why does the Lord say that? Why does he say he's over here? This guy's got no energy, he's got no effort, but he makes him go back the way he came. Why? Because you need to actually experience walking back through those things so that they don't plague you again in your future. And so often we make a mistake. We go, God, would you take it away? He doesn't just take it away because he wants us to learn so that we're more powerful in what we do in the future. It's not that he can't take it away, but he's trying to help us to become the mighty men and women of God that we're purposed to be. But you're at the point of decision. I'm going to ask, can I have Clayton? Could you come? And, you know, there's a process, and I want Clayton to go stand down there and just face that direction there. There's a process, there's a line, there's a decision that we make. But the truth is that we're better together. We need each other. And this is what I want to show you right now. Because you see, if you make a fear choice, suddenly you're heading in this direction. You've turned your back on your faith. You've turned your back on what God would have best for you. And you're actually walking towards a destructive path where the enemy will cripple you up. But you see, I pray for Clayton over here and I say to him, Clayton, it is so fantastic that, you know, God has the power to heal you. And right now, in the name of Jesus, be healed of depression or whatever it is on your life. Then what I do is I leave Clayton there. And I walk over here and I'm going, come on, Clayton, come with me. Come with me. But he actually doesn't have the capacity to do that because he's still tired. He's still weary. He's still got an incapacity to move through what God has purposed him to do. So the year of discipleship is not about us just attending urban life groups or attending church. It's actually about us going together, standing together. So when I prayed for him, suddenly, as you can see, he's turned around. But now he's actually broken that attachment on his, off his life. We, in the name of Jesus, have broken it off. Now we walk him to here. We stop here and suddenly he starts again to say, oh, but you don't know what's going on in my life. And you know, and I'm standing here going, Clayton, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know that God is more powerful than your circumstance. Come on, let's move through this and let's go back to here. And suddenly now we're standing here and he's at the point where I can't get him on the phone and I can't catch up with him and he didn't show up to the appointment. But rather than go, oh, well, I'm going to Urban Life Group, I actually go to his house and I knock on the door and I say, come on, Clayton. And he goes, yeah, but I don't want to hang out with people. Yeah, but you don't want to, but you need to. Come on, let's go back to this place. Now he's at the place of decision again, and we're standing on the line here, and we're looking at the opportunity. I'm showing him, hey, that's all behind you now, so come on, let's take a step of faith. He shows up, and there's people around him who encourage him and build him up. Suddenly there's an environment where he hears a voice that's totally different. Then we walk into the path of freedom in the name of Jesus. But you see, we've worked the victory, but we've walked him through the process of winning. And church, we need to understand that we are better together than we are on our own. We need to rise up in relationship with the Lord and with each other, because we are called to be the army of the Lord that would stand together and win what he's purposed us to win. It's amazing when I go back to that story, lying in my bed in the hotel room watching the Nature Channel. It's amazing that Richard Attenborough and that weird music and animals has kept me attentive for so long. But the most powerful part was when I find myself weeping in my room over an animal. Is that weird? Some of you are like, no, I weep over my animal every day. A wildebeest somewhere in the middle of nowhere that I've never seen and never will see. I find myself weeping. Here's why I wept. Because as I'm sitting in my room, not only do they come back and scare off the lions, but then one gets down on its knees like the other one is, the hurt one is, and it gets its tongue, which is a bit gross really, but starts licking the blood off the nose of this animal. Two more come alongside and you see them push in, and it's like they're pushing in, and you know, I don't know how wildebeest talk to each other, but they're obviously communicating, and they're both pushing and they then ease up and you see the animal stand up. The animal sort of rattled, got blood on its face, had somebody cared for it, but suddenly it starts walking forward, not really on its own, but with others. And what's it doing? That animal, where it thought it was about to die, where it thought it had no air left in its lungs, it's suddenly, I'm getting through, I'm breaking that confession. I'm not going to be alone anymore. I'm going to move beyond that place. I'm going to step into the place of others being with me. I'm going to step into the place where I can make it. I've got a future. God, you've got a plan for me. And stepping into the place of freedom. But without the 200 others, that animal would have been dead. Let's not just show up to church. Let's show up looking for maybe somebody who's got a little isolated. We all have. Elijah was a great man of faith. It's not like you're weak if you got isolated. It just means that for a moment the enemy got you. But if somebody doesn't rescue you at that point, it's not going to be long before your negative confession is going to kick in. It's not going to be long before the enemy has an attachment on your life and you're going to need an intervention in a supernatural way. If we can stand together, we can live in a constant state of victory. Iron sharpens iron. We need to recognize we are better together. Well, I hope you enjoyed the message today. The truth is, we are better together. I hope to see you next time.